I was speaking for several days at a camp for fathers and sons, and on Wednesday morning of that week, about 11 o'clock, a father came and asked to talk to me. He and his wife were in their 50s with six children, three boys, ages 22, 19, and 17, followed by three girls, ages 13, 7, and 5. The oldest son, 22 years of age, had actually been working at the camp there, was a very fine, committed Christian young man. The third born, 17 years old, was strong in the Lord, was doing fine, but the second born, 19-year-old son, was rebellious, froward, self-willed, actually had already told his parents, and the father was telling me this, that he, the son, planned to move out of the house on Saturday when they got back home to another state. He said, I said to the father, what did he say? And he said, well, the 19-year-old said, I need time to think. Now, when you hear that statement, can I tell you what that means? What that means is that when a young person says, I need time to think, it means my spirit knows that I'm doing wrong, but my mind is wrestling with my spirit, and I need to get time away from good, right, positive influences so that my mind can convince my spirit to leave me alone and let me do what I want to do. Now, that's what that means. And the father looked at me and said, Brother Davis, is there anything I can do? He's planning to move out on Saturday. Is there anything I can do, or is it too late? From the time of the creation, in Genesis 1 to 3, God had continually spoken to man so that man would know what God expected. That's what you have in the Old Testament that I'm thumbing through right here in front of you, over 1,000 pages in my Bible. For about 3,600 years, man had received God's law and God's revelation. There was Adam and Noah and Abraham and Moses and the priest and the judges and the prophets, many of them. At the end of the prophecy of Malachi, God is about to go silent. It will be a deafening silence. It will be a long silence. Not a few weeks, not a few years, not even a few decades. For almost 400 years, from Malachi to the Gospels, man would not hear a specific revelation from God. Notice God's last words before 400 years of silence. What will He say? Malachi 4 verse 4, remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. I believe that was fulfilled in John the Baptist. We'll see that in a moment. And he, read verse 6 with me out loud, would you please, together? And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now turn over to Luke chapter 1, please. 400 years has passed. God is speaking again. What does He say? He says the same thing that He said 400 years earlier. Only a few verses later, after a period of 400 years of silence, God through His angel, look at verse 13, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Read verse 17 with me out loud, would you please? And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. For many passages of Scripture, there is both a primary interpretation and a spiritual application, and both of those are very powerful. The primary interpretation of Malachi 4:6 seems to be that many of the leaders of Israel, the fathers, had gone away from God. Of course, the children of Israel followed their leaders into sin. This is not to say that the fathers did not still have the trappings of their religion. They still had rituals and sacrifices and prayers. You can see all of that in the book of Malachi. These people were bringing lame animals and offering them as sacrifice. And God said, am I not our great father? Would you do this for one of your rulers? Am I not God? Why are you even doing this? They still had the trappings. But the true, sacred, holy, pure way of worshiping and honoring God had been forsaken. When John the Baptist came, the prophecy is he would cause the leaders to see that by putting their hearts in the wrong place. They had caused the children of Israel to put their hearts in the wrong place. Now, what is the application for our day and our age? It is this. The reason children are not what they ought to be is because fathers have not been what they ought to be. If we're ever going to get children to be children again, then we have to first get fathers to be fathers. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, how to stop the curse of rebellious children. How to stop the curse of rebellious children. And I want to ask and then answer several key questions throughout this message. Question number one is this. What is a parent's greatest joy and what is a parent's greatest heartbreak? And the answer to that is crystal clear in the Word of God. And even without a Bible, you would know it if you just look around you and study human life. The greatest joy for parents is for their children to walk in truth. And the greatest heartbreak for parents is for their children to walk in error. 3 John verse 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. No greater joy. Wow, what three powerful words. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Proverbs chapter 10 verse 1, a wise son maketh a glad father. But a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. A wise son makes a glad father. It doesn't even matter if the father's what he's supposed to do. If he has a wise son, the father will be glad. But a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. And the Hebrew word for heaviness there means grief or sorrow. The word is used in Psalm 119:28, my soul melteth for heaviness. And so the soul of a mother will melt when she has a foolish son, as in a similar fashion as if he had actually died. The grief, the sorrow, the heaviness becomes to the mother. Proverbs 27:11, my son, be wise and make my heart glad that I may answer him that reproacheth me. My son, be wise. You're going to make my heart glad, and I'll have an answer. Did you know if you raise your children by Bible truths, but they don't follow the ways of God, you won't have an answer for him that reproaches you. That world will mock and scorn and say, well, here's what they will say. I've heard it so many. Well, it's because the parents were too strict, and the world doesn't understand. That's not what the problem is. Proverbs 28, verse 7 says, whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. So here's a father that is shamed. How is he shamed? Because His son runs with the wrong crowd. The heartache and the heartbreak of Christian parents is children who don't walk in truth, who don't follow God, whether they be sons or daughters. Several years ago, I was talking with an older, very godly preacher who had served God for many years. He was in his mid-80s at the time. But he wept as he told me the heartbreak of his life was that he had several children and only one of them was living for God. With a broken heart, he said to me, "Most of my grandchildren, Brother Davis, are being raised like heathen." I talked to a godly father in the last few days. And as I talked to him over the telephone, a friend of mine from a distance, I noticed that he was down. And when I asked what was bothering him, he said, "Oh, Brother Davis, I just found out my 23-year-old son is living in sin, horrible sin. It's horrible. It's really horrible. It's so bad, I don't even want to talk about it, but my heart is breaking for my son." I think of the heartbreak in King David's voice after he heard of the death of his rebellious son Absalom. He walked weeping up some stairs. Of course, Absalom had usurped the throne, taken his father's throne, run his father out, and in his rebellion taken all these people and they'd followed him, and David's running for his very life, and eventually Joab surrounds Absalom, who's been riding on this mule and his long hair caught the boughs of an oak tree, and he finds himself hanging between heaven and earth, and a soldier goes to Joab and says, "I saw Absalom over there," and Joab ignores the command that David said to deal gently with the boy, and Joab goes and throws a spear in him, and then others throw arrows and spear in him, and then the messenger comes to David, and David hears the news, and he walks weeping up some stairs, and he's crying as he goes, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son, he was a rebel, but his daddy's heart was still breaking." You look in the book of Luke, I believe it's chapter 15, you see the father of the prodigal son who'd gone into the far country and wasted his substance with riotous living. But the father saw the son, and when the son finally came out of the hog pen, the father saw him coming. How'd he see him coming? He must have been going out day after day watching to see if that would be the day that his son came back home. And I remember the joy in my daddy's heart. Him hugging my neck and sobbing great sobs of joy and relief when I got right with God at age 15 and went to Him at the close of a church service and asked Him to forgive me for the way I'd been living. And there is no greater joy for parents than for their children to walk in truth, and the greatest heartbreak for parents is for their children to walk in error. A statistic I read said that I believe it was 60 to 70% of Christian young people walk away from church and God after age 18. Of course, many don't make it to age 18. More questions we need to ask and answer from this passage now. Question number two is, what needs to happen? Well, he says there very plainly, "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children." Notice, underline that word "turn." He shall. We need a turning of the heart from the fathers to the children. So many people try to work first on the children. That's backwards. That's not God's way. God says you work with the parent. The clear implication here is that the heart of a parent can be turned away from the child. So what needs to happen? The parent needs to see this and turn his heart. Interestingly, the word "repent" basically means turn. So the parent needs to repent. Come up here, Joshua. All right, here's the parent, and his heart is turned away from his child. What has caused his heart to turn away from his child? Oh, he may still see his son. He may still spend some time with it occasionally, but his heart is not really with his child. It may be his job that's caused his heart to turn away. It could be his business. It could be just making money every way he can. It could be his hobbies. It could be that hunting is more important than his son, or fishing, or golfing, or computers, or sports. Or it could be he comes on and he's a couch potato who just sits and watches the TV all evening as the children try to talk to him. Leave me alone, I'm watching this. Or it could be bad habits that are causing his heart to turn away from his child. It could be ignorance. He doesn't realize that he's done this. Or it could be, he may not even realize that his heart is not with his child. He may not even understand the importance of this. Or he may not realize how critically vital and important this matter is until his son becomes a fool running with the wrong crowd. What could cause him to turn his heart away from it? It could just be self-centeredness, that he just wants to do what he wants and he don't want to be bothered with children. Well, you know, I mean, almost anybody, any man, almost any man can father a child, but to really be a daddy, to really be a father, that's a different story. Thanks, Josh. A lady and her husband have 8 children, age 22 down to 6 months. Having problems now with an 8-year-old fifth-born son. Unusual, folks. This fifth-born, I mean the first 4 children, age 22 down to age 8. I mean, really very few problems. But this fifth-born child, a son, very strong-willed, very bull-headed, so much so that the mother said she is actually afraid to even take the child out in public because she has no idea what the child's going to do. The father is working 6 days a week, including evenings, 2 full-time jobs. The child is misbehaving to get attention. You see, some parents don't understand, but to a child, even correction from a parent is better than no attention at all. So he'll misbehave just to get his parents' attention. The mother was asked, does he have to work 2 full-time jobs to stay afloat financially? And the response was, no, he just feels like he has to make money. And so what is happening with this father who has fathered these 8 children is he just sort of gotten by up till now, but with this fifth son, he's not getting by. His heart is not with the child. And the mother was told, it's amazing you didn't have problems before now, but this father needs to either quit one of those jobs or at the very least take 1 night a week for family night where he spends time with the children. No computer, no TV. What am I talking about? A turning needs to take place. This father needs to turn his heart. He's focused on that and making money. He's making money. He's making money. He's making money. Can I tell you something? If he loses his child, that money is going to be very poor consolation. If he has a lot of money in his old age and the son doesn't want to see him and the son's living like a wild man, it's not going to be much consolation. He better take time for that child. A father looked through bars at his son and asked, son, why did you do it? Haven't I given you everything? And the son replied, sure, Dad, you gave me everything, everything but yourself. Dad, what I needed was you, but you were too busy to take time for me. What turns mothers' hearts away from their children? It could be one of those same things that turns fathers' hearts away from their children. It could be that the job, it could be part-time or it could be full-time. It could just be a little something she does from home. It could be, and it's not to say that it's wrong. It's not to say that she's a Jezebel or something if she works a job. Not to say that at all. It's simply to say that it's easy for a man or a woman to let a job or a business suddenly become more important than the child. Could I ask you, is your heart with your child or is it with that lady with making money? Some ladies become very good at making money. There are ladies who make more money than their husbands. And even if they don't, it could be a hobby. It could be that she likes computers, or she likes knitting, or she likes, I don't know, there's all kinds. I'm not very good at knowing what ladies' hobbies are, all right? But it could be soap operas. It could be TV. It could be her heart is tied up with that. It could be habits. It could be self-centeredness on her part. It could be ignorance that she doesn't even realize that her heart is more over here than it is with here, and that the children are just an interruption to her, and she don't really have time for them and care for them like she should. It could be any of those same things as a father. Plus, watch this, ladies, because the mother is, generally speaking, the primary caregiver in the home, and the Bible does talk in Titus chapter 2 about her being a keeper at home. In fact, turn to Titus chapter 2. Let me show you a passage, a few verses there that really tie in here. It could be the everyday tensions of rearing children. There is some, isn't there, ladies? The everyday tensions of rearing children wears on a mother's patience and ability to cope with those children. And that's the reason Titus chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 talks about. Verse 3 refers to the aged women. Skip down to verse 4. That's who we're talking about. That they may teach or train the young women to be sober. What's that mean? It means to be sane. That's literally what it means. It means that when you got a house full of children, you don't have to go insane. You need an older lady to teach you how to not go insane. And to be sane, to be moderate, to be disciplined. Because if you got a house full of children, you're going to have some discipline in your own life, telling yourself what to do, and then some schedule and some discipline for your children. If you don't know how, you've got to learn that. You've got to learn it somewhere. Find a book. Find an older lady. And not only that, but you need an older lady to teach them to love their husbands and to love their children. Now, that is not agape love there. That's not the God kind of love. That's not the self-sacrificing kind of love. That, in both those cases, the Greek word for love comes from phileo, and it means to like him and to like them. Did you know sometimes I've seen women who love their husbands, they really don't like him. They're tired of him. I've seen women who love their children. They would die for their children, but they don't like their children. And that's what he's talking about, to teach them to like their children, to love their children, to enjoy their children. There are women who tolerate their children, and their heart is over here in something else, and they're tolerating their children. And it goes on to be discreet. It means self-controlled, chaste. Keepers at home, the primary responsibility is there. Good, it means good-natured. Could I ask you, Mom, are you good-natured with your husband? Are you good-natured with your children? Obedient to their own husbands, why? Because if you don't, the Word of God is going to wind up being blasphemed. Philip Pinero, missionary to Vanuatu, told us, and he's a good husband, and he's a good father, and his children all show that. And if you've been around him with his children, you see the close relationship that he has with his children. He told how for years he would come home, walk in the door, see a coat rack right there, and if he had a coat or a hat to leave, he would leave that, and then he would consciously leave all his burdens on that coat rack. All his worries, all his cares, all the things that was bugging him from all day long working, leave it on that coat rack and walk in with a smile and a bounce in his step. Daddy's home, and I get to see Mama, and I get to see the kids, and all them burdens are left on that coat rack. And his time with his children was while his wife Hazel fixed supper. And he would play with the kids. He would laugh and talk and roll on the floor and wrestle and have a great time. And he kept his heart turned toward his children, because it's easy for your heart to be turned this other direction toward all these other things. And if that is so, then you need to repent and turn your heart back to your children. And so we ask, what's a parent's greatest joy? And what needs to happen now so the heartbreak doesn't take place? The turning needs to take place. Let's ask question number 3. What needs to be turned? Well, it's real clear. The hearts are fathers. What is that anyway? What is the heart of the father being turned toward the child? Not just being turned, but what is this heart being turned? It is his concern. It means that he is concerned not only about what he sees the child needs, but he's concerned about listening to what is important to the child as well. The heart being turned means he gives his children attention. It means he listens. It means they know that after God and mom, they are the top priority in his life and he will do anything for them. Hear me, children don't mind a father being a janitor, a writer, a manager, a truck driver, a teacher, a repairman, any honorable profession, all that's fine. But a father must primarily be a father to his children, and he must know that they are thinking of him that way, not just somebody sitting behind a desk somewhere or doing whatever it might be, working out or whatever. And a mother must primarily be thought of by her children as being a mother, and they must sense that they are a top priority, and they're worth him or her taking whatever time needs this child really needs. Turning the heart means kindness. Turning the heart means firmness. Turning the heart means gentleness. Turning the heart means consistency. You look the child in the eyes. You listen to the child. You enjoy your children. Too many parents are enduring their children, putting up with their children. They don't want any more children. Children are like a curse to them instead of a blessing. Like the Bible says, it's because they can't enjoy their children. Whatever their age, enjoy your children. I've seen parents who can enjoy a child when he's 1 year old, but they can't enjoy him when he's 10 years old. Others can enjoy them when they're 5, but can't enjoy them when they're 15. Enjoy your children. I was sharing some of these thoughts with my wife and my daughter in the last couple of days, and they reminded me, they said, Dad, your favorite time of day for years, you remember what that is? You've told us this over and over. As soon as they said it, and for years, my favorite time with my family is just before we do family devotions. Most nights we do family devotions. And I would say, all right, let's get ready for bed. Let's read the Bible. And that didn't mean I was fixing to read the Bible. It means I'm fixing to just listen to them talk. And I love just listening to my wife and my girls talk. Sometimes for 15 minutes, sometimes for an hour, and they would talk, and it was amazing. Fellas, if you're not doing this at some point in your life, I'm going to tell you, you just don't know what you're missing, because it would bring balance and perspective to my life. To turn the heart means that you'll learn whatever you need to learn to be the right kind of a parent. It means that you're asking, seeking, and knocking for truth. I see folks that they've got a gap in their knowledge of parenting here, and they've got a gap here, and they've got a gap here, and they just don't care. Well, I don't know how to schedule my family. Well, why don't you find a book that teaches it? Why don't you find a tape that'll teach you how to do that? Why don't you find a DVD that'll teach you that? Why don't you talk to somebody who has a scheduled, disciplined family if you've got that gap here, 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 whatever it might be? I've had to, at different times, I've talked to parents, and I've said to them, if this, from this hand to this hand, were the whole perspective of your wisdom capital in relation to your children, you've got major gap here, and a major one 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 here, and you've got to listen to some messages, and get some truths, and read some books to fill in those gaps. Now, when you turn the heart of the parents to the children, you want to learn. You want to ask and seek and knock. It means you're asking and you don't get it. Then you're looking. I mean, you're seeking. You're looking everywhere and you're knocking. You're saying, I've got it. You're going to somebody. You're asking. You've got to find this out. Why? Your heart's with your children and you see a need in their life. It means that you'll apply what you hear preached and talk. It means that you will listen to messages over and over until the truth becomes a part of the warp and the woof of the fabric of your life. It means that you'll change what you need to change. It means you're not going to stay like you are if your heart's turned towards your children. It means you'll bless your children. And it means you will not, listen to me, if your heart is turned towards your child, you will not curse your children. I see parents cursing their children. How do you do that? You curse your children when you talk down to them without respecting them as human beings, as though they were inferior. Our children are not inferior to us. We are simply in different positions of responsibility. You're the parent. He or she is the child. They must listen to you. That doesn't mean they're inferior. You don't talk down to them. Parents curse their children when they get angry and say bad things to them. Matthew 5:22, Jesus said, the angry person calls somebody reka, which means empty-headed one. And in your heart, when you say bad things to the child, you're saying, you're reka, you're empty-headed, and what you're really essentially doing is saying, I don't need you in my life. Your heart is going a different direction. And eventually, if your heart goes a different direction, your child will probably go a different direction. Several years ago, I got a call from a lady. It's actually my sister in South Carolina. And she was telling me about a fellow that she knew, and she had babysitted some for the family. This man had a 5-year-old boy. He had gotten up late in the morning, didn't give the boy any food. It was chilly outside. The boy was standing on the sidewalk shivering, saying, Daddy, I'm cold. And she said, that daddy shook his fist in that 5-year-old boy's face and angrily said, I'm going to knock your blankety-blank teeth out if you don't shut your mouth. There's a father who's gone. Here's what my sister said to me. She said, that father is taking something so innocent and so pure and turning it into a foul-mouthed fighting machine. She was right. What needs to be turned? The hearts of fathers. Parents should consciously think every day, what can I do today to tie heartstrings with my children? That's the reason when I'm calling Daniel and Dawn's house and Caleb answers the phone, I'll say to him, who is this anyway? And he'll say, this is Caleb Andrew Williams. And I'll say, is this the Caleb Andrew Williams? He'll say, yes, sir, Papa. Is this the Caleb Andrew Williams? With a holy boldness fights against the evil that prevails in our midst with a manly courage that amazes the proud, humbly standing firmly. He won't follow the crowd. He sees a mountain ahead. There comes a stir in his heart. He's sold out to God. It truly sets him apart. The light is in his eyes, declares the joy in his soul. Determination fills him as he moves. Is this that Caleb Andrew Williams? Yes, sir, Papa, it is. I am so honored to get to talk to you. You know what? If I didn't have a grandson just like you, I'd wish I did. And he'll say, Papa, I've heard you say that before. And I'll say, you know what else? And I go right down the line. You know why? Because I'm looking for chances to tie heartstrings with my children, my grandchildren. Only the heart can keep the heart. And only the heart can reach out and grab the heart and make sure the heart goes in the right direction. You can't do it any other way. God didn't set it up, turn the heart of the fathers to the children. It's got to be your heart. The reason parents lose their children is because they lose their children's hearts. That's it. That's what happens. No, get this statement, would you please? No string can stretch as far without breaking as a heart string. I read somewhere that a tiny strand of gold would stretch an amazing distance without breaking. And heartstrings are gold strings that reach wherever a child may go, calling the child to you and to God, pointing the child in the right direction. Have you tied heartstrings? Are you tying heartstrings? Charles Francis Adams, a 19th century political figure and diplomat, kept a diary. One day he wrote in the diary, "Went fishing with my son today, a day wasted." His son, Brooke Adams, also kept a diary which is still in existence. On that same day, Brooke Adams made this entry, "Went fishing with my father today, the most wonderful day of my life." What have you got there? You've got a son who has given his heart to his father, but the father had not given his heart to his son and realized that this is what life is all about. It's not how much money you can make. It's not how much you can accomplish. It's not how many things you can get done in a day. It's do you have your children's hearts so that they're following the Lord? And then the fourth question is, who needs to do this? To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. The Hebrew word in Malachi chapter 4 verse 6 clearly means a male father. Turn the heart of the fathers to the children. The Greek word in Luke 1:17 is primarily a father, but might also include the mother. Because of the way the Bible looks at things multi-generationally, this would be, and commands to teach sons and your sons' sons and so on. This would be fathers and mothers and grandfathers and grandmothers. When I began to understand this years ago, I made a decision that I would do anything I needed to do to get and keep the hearts of my children and my grandchildren. I know I failed a lot. I know I've not been perfect. But boy, the determination and the decision is in my heart. When my daughters got married, I began immediately to treat my son-in-laws like sons. I don't have any daughter-in-laws. Don't guess I ever will. But if I ever had a daughter-in-law, the day she became my daughter-in-law, she'd become my daughter. Actually, before that, it would happen. I decided I would do anything to get and keep their hearts, and I also decided I would try not to do those things that could cause me to lose my children's hearts. Now, I'm going to pause right here and ask you a question. How many dads and moms here today? Let's see hands. How many dads and moms? Now, I want to ask you a question. I want you to respond. Do you want to keep your children's hearts? Do you want to? Do you want to? Do you see how important it is? Luke 1:17 gives one key thought that is necessary if you're going to be able to keep your children's hearts. Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient, that's the children, to the wisdom of the just. That's what the parents are supposed to be. Your children must see you. If you want to keep your children's hearts, your children must see you as being just. You need to understand that word just. You need to understand the word justice. And you need to continually ask yourself, in all your dealings with your children, have I dealt with them in a just manner? And if you have not dealt with them in a just manner, a righteous manner, a right manner, then you need to change something. You don't have to be perfect, but you have to be just in the way you deal with your child. That is why it is absolutely essential for every father and mother to confess the sin of anger and get God's help and other people's help to get victory over anger. According to Romans 13:4, the purpose of wrath is vengeance. When a parent gets angry at his child, he is carrying out vengeance on his child. But the Bible says, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, saith the Lord. Vengeance belongs to God, not man. And your anger and the vengeance accompanying it is unjust. And it snips the heartstrings between you and your child. And could I tell you something? Come up here, Joshua. As long as the heartstrings are tied between you and your child, as long as that heartstring is there, that child can go anywhere and do anything. And that golden string, how it can be on the other side of the world. As Dr. R.G. Lee, the great preacher of yesteryear, I read the story that he went to South America as a young man. And when he got back home, His mother looked at him and she said to him, "Son, I need to ask you a question." And he said, "Yes, mother." She said, "Son, did you stay pure while you were in South America?" And he said, "Yes, ma'am. I knew you would ask me, and yes, I did." And so, mama is in the United States and the teenage son is in South America, but a heartstring is tying them together so that he cannot wander too far. And so, you've got to keep these heartstrings. So, and if you don't have that heartstring there, he's liable to go any direction. He's liable to do anything. You don't know when it's going to happen. It could happen at 13, 14, 15. 15 is when it usually happens. It could happen at 16, 17, 18. 2 Samuel. Just sit right there, Joshua. 2 Samuel 23:3 says, "He that ruleth over men," that's the one in authority, that includes the father, "he that ruleth over men must be just." Mr. B, run up here, will you please? "He must be just, ruling in the fear of God." So a just ruler, this father, does what he does in the fear of God, aware that God is always watching everything he does. The father is aware, the mother is aware, God is watching me. Now, Mr. B is not God, but he's a godly man. Now I want to ask you a question. Was there anything you said or did in your home this week that you would have been embarrassed if Mr. B had been standing there watching? If Mr. B spent the next week in your home, depending on how good a cook you are, he might do that if you ask him. And if Mr. B, he nods his head, yes. If Mr. B spent the next week in your home and all day long, every day, he was right there, and he watched Mom, and he watched Dad, how you deal with your children, would he say, "That was just, that was right"? Now, could I tell you something? Mr. B wasn't, God was. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God, knowing not just that a mortal man, thanks Mr. B, you can go down, appreciate it, not just that a mortal man is watching, but that God is watching. That's the only way you're going to be just. Fathers, will you do anything to get and keep your children's hearts? Will you lose sleep when you need to? Will you become faithful in church? Would you? If that's what it took, because for many parents, if you're not faithful in church and you're not continually getting the food of the Word of God, you need that more than you know, you're not going to be what you ought to be as a parent or as a Christian. Would you move if you had to? Would you deal with anger? Would you get your home organized with a schedule? Would you make yourself accountable to somebody else for whatever is going on in your life in relation to weaknesses that could cause you to lose your children's hearts? I'm not to the end of my message, but I'm going to take the opening illustration a little further out here. The father with six children and a 19-year-old second-born son about to move out on Saturday. And the father said, "Is there anything I can do, or is it too late?" And I looked at him and I said, "Sir, do you have a problem with anger?" And he said, "Yes, I do." I said, "Do you really want help?" He said, "Yes, I do." I said, "Can I say to you what I need to say to you?" He said, "Yes, you can." I said, "Sir, from the day I met you, I knew you had one of the most intense spirit of anger of any man I've met. I noticed it just when you were just carrying on a conversation in the kitchen area of the camp." I said, "Have you watched my messages on anger?" "Yes." I said, "You did?" I said, "How many times you watch them?" "Once." I said, "Did you make yourself accountable to your sons to deal with your anger so that they could look at you and say, 'Dad, you've got a spirit of anger right now'?" He said, "No, I didn't do that." I said, "Then you need to take that video this afternoon on Freedom from the Spirit of Anger. Watch it with your 19-year-old son and make yourself accountable to your son. You want him to change? You've got to change. I said, sir, Saturday's the deadline. Your time is running out about as fast as any man I've ever seen. You only have hours to change. You don't have days. You don't have weeks. You change now or your son is gone and he'll probably be gone forever. I read this story in a book. A fellow said, I was invited, soon after I moved to California, I was invited to lunch by one of the fathers in our church. As we ate, he shared the story of the tragic death of his son. A handsome junior in our Christian high school, a promising athlete and a fine young man, he was riding in the back of a friend's van when the vehicle was run off the road and a big three-wheeled ATV, which was being transported in the van, fell on him and crushed him to death. As Stan told me of his experience and the tremendous spiritual struggle he had undergone since then, he included a report of an encounter he had had with another father who had also lost his grown son through an accident. As the two had conversed, the other father asked Stan this penetrating question, if you could, would you give everything you own to spend just one day with your boy? Stan had been a faithful father and had given a great deal of time to his son, but without hesitation he said, I would give everything I own to spend one more day with my son. He says, given the same question, in the same set of circumstances, virtually all of us will no doubt have responded as Stan did. What is tragic is that we would sacrifice everything for that which is unobtainable and give almost nothing for that which is available to us right now if we would just do it. What needs to be? Who needs to do this? Who needs to turn the heart? It's fathers, mothers, grandfathers, grandmothers. Now, I don't mean to be morbid here, but I want to call somebody to stop and think for a minute, all right, and help somebody. Would you picture a casket sitting right there, and it's not a big one, it's a little one, and one of your children has died? What would you wish you had done? What would you wish you had changed? Do you look in their eyes and listen to them? Are you too busy with things that won't matter 100 years from now? Do you yell at your children? Are you harsh with your children? Do you show anger? Do you have a spirit of anger? Have you provoked your child to wrath? Are you making your children bitter? Do you really care about what matters to them? Do you need to go camping? Or fishing? Or hiking? Or boating? Do you need to sit outside on the grass and look at the clouds and talk about God and life and friends and marriage and soul winning and heaven and hell and children and grandchildren? Do you need to find and study some bugs? A few years ago, a father was losing his 17-year-old son. When he realized he needed to take several weeks off from work to travel and spend time one-on-one to reach his son, he went to his boss. Here's what he said. Sir, I appreciate my job, and I know you might not be able to allow me to do this, but I'm losing my son. I've got to have several weeks to work on our relationship. I hope you can give me the time, but if you can't, I have to go anyway. They looked at him and they said, you take whatever time you need. Your job will be waiting when you get back. 2 weeks later, the father was very discouraged. Nothing had happened. He'd been working with his boy, spending time with his boy day and night. But 2 days after that, the son broke and went to his father and asked his father's forgiveness. And they finished out the 3rd week traveling together, building their relationship, and then went back home together determined to keep their hearts tied together. Could I ask you, what was that worth? Those 3 weeks of time, a few years from now, be worth a fortune. A father and a mother with 2 children. How you doing there, Josh? I'm going to let you slip back down there. I may need you again. Slip back down there. A father and mother had a 25-year-old son and a 23-year-old daughter. The older son went to Bible college, was doing great. The daughter loved to play the harp and wanted to major in music and harp. And they said they couldn't find a Bible college where she could do that. So the father instead sent her away by herself, a distance away, to a secular college. He was spending $1,000 a month to pay for her apartment and to help with her expenses. Over the last 2 years, the girl away from home has developed a relationship with a guy. The brother, 25, and the mother are both very concerned. In fact, in the last 6 months, this fella comes to her house and fixes supper for her every night, just her and him there. The mother has tried to get the father to bring the girl home. The girl is willing to come home, but the father felt her getting her master's degree was more important than bringing her home and protecting her life. Well, now the father sees danger, but he still won't talk to the daughter or the boyfriend come into the house every night. The daughter admits now that she's already lost her first kiss. She says that's all. The father still won't take action. God help us. What does it take to get a father and mother to turn their heart to their child and do whatever has to be done to save the child's life and future? Who are we doing this for? Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Our children. What are they worth? Our children are the future. Your children were and are God's greatest gifts to you and your wife. They're miracles. You remember how you held them in your hand and said, "He's a miracle. Look, 10 toes, 10 fingers. Look at that little nose. Look at them eyes. Look at those hands. Look at that mouth. Look at I believe he's got your nose. No, I got your eyes. A miracle. That's what that child is and was. And your children are what life is all about. Your children are a piece of eternity produced supernaturally by the love of you and your wife. And your child has an eternal soul that will live somewhere forever. We're doing this for our children. Who is this? Not just our children. The Bible says they're disobedient children. Yeah. What is it that is so frustrating about being a parent? It's that children disobey. Not some, all children disobey. Now, let me see. Maybe it's not that way at your house. Here's the way it is at your house, okay? Your children never do wrong. They never fight with their siblings. They never pick on their brothers and sisters. They're never cruel to them. They always want to please you, right? In fact, your children not only don't disobey you, it never occurs to you or them that they might disobey you because they think what you're going to ask them to do before you can ask them to do it, and they immediately joyfully do it, right? At your house, right? Their room is always clean, right? Their chores are always done, right? They're never grouchy or lazy or stubborn or argumentative, right? They're never forward. It means you tell them, they listen, they understand, they go straight and do something else. Your children never like that, are they? They never have to be told to do something more than one time, right? They always go straight to bed and straight to sleep when it's time to do so, right? You do that, right, Joshua? They're always kind to their brothers and sisters. They're always diligent. They never develop bad habits. They're always respectful to you and everyone else. Your children never disobey. Your children always do what you say right away with a smile. Some of y'all are grinning at me. Not. That's not the way it is. Listen, the difference in your child and someone else's child is not that the other children don't disobey. Obedient children have been firmly, gently, lovingly trained to obey. The difference in your disobedient child and somebody else's obedient child is not the difference in the children. The difference is the difference in the parents. You don't hear me? You don't beat disobedience out of a child. That is unjust. It'll produce more disobedience. You don't scream disobedience out of a child. You don't slap disobedience out of a child. You don't shake disobedience out of a child. You don't grab disobedience out of a child. You spend the time one-on-one to train a child. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. when he's old, he'll not depart from it. And part of that training is the use of the rod, but the rod is not to get even with the child or to release the parent's frustration. The rod is to lovingly correct and direct the child. And number six, why are we doing this? Why are we doing this? And he tells you there in Luke 1:17, turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This is children who need to be prepared for life. Now, there's not a lot of disagreement in this area. Even among people out there in the world, almost everybody recognizes children need somebody to help them prepare for life. They need somebody to teach them all the things they need to know. They need to learn how to wash their hands, how to use the toilet, how to bathe, how to dress, how to eat. I mean, if you don't teach them, they'll wind up with it all over their face. Some men are still that way after 40 years. Mama didn't teach them. How to cook, how to tie shoelaces, how to get along with others, how to do math, how to forgive, how to speak properly, how to read and write, how to ride a bicycle, how to work, how to sing, how to pray, how to worship, how to spell, how to add and subtract, how to get saved, how to read a map, how to be faithful in church, how to learn, how to teach, how to multiply and divide, how to win a lost soul to Jesus, how to read music, how to put away toys, how to turn a page in a book, which shoe to put on which foot, how to button a shirt so it comes out right when it goes down there, how to fix their hair, how to pay attention, how to come when called, how to take something and put it where you want it, how to look in the eyes, how not to touch what you tell them not to touch, how to sit down when you tell them to, how to move immediately when spoken to, how to stop talking when they're told to, how to smile when they don't feel like it, how to sit still, how to wash dishes, how to put dishes away, how to vacuum the floor, how to sweep the floor, how to mop the floor, how to wax the floor, how to mow a lawn, how to pick up trash on the floor, how to pick up toys, how to help others, how to serve others, how not to fight, how to make a bed, how to wash clothes, how to hang up clothes, how to fold clothes, how to put away clothes, how to organize a drawer, how to cut a board, how to crank a mower, how to tie a knot, how to use a ruler, how to tie a tie, and 10,000 other things. And what was the most important thing all for a child to learn? To obey. Why? Because if a child can't obey a parent whom he can see, how will he ever obey a God that he cannot see? Now you obviously, Brother Henson, bring Elijah and come up here, would you? You obviously have other responsibilities beside this responsibility in life to teach your son to obey. But God makes this a top priority. He says, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. What will it take to get you to turn your heart to your child and teach your child to obey? Now, here's Brother Henson and Elijah. I'm making our check. I have my checkbook here. I wish I could say that this check I'm about to write would be good. All right, step over here closer. All right, let's say that in 6 months from now, somebody were to visit your home. Now, Elijah's a pretty obedient boy. I've been watching the last few days, especially saw him on Friday night at the father-son get it. He's a pretty obedient son. But a lot of eight-year-olds are not obedient. You know what I mean by that? Now, what if this was a wild young man whose father's never spent any time with him, who's never trained him, never done anything, and he needs it? What would it take for me to get you to get him to obey? How about if I write a check right now and put your name here, and I'm dating this 6 months from today. And 6 months from now, I come to your house and I just spend the day at your house. And if he is consistently obeying immediately and sweetly all day long, this check made out for $100,000. You have been holding it for 6 months. And if I come to your house 6 months from today and he's obeying immediately and sweetly, I will sign the check. And it is yours. Would you 6 months from now have taught your child to obey you immediately and sweetly so that you could have that check? You know what you'd do? You would study. You would seek advice. You would listen to CDs. You would listen to DVDs. You would read. You would do anything you need to do. Folks, there's more than $100,000 at stake. He's worth more. What would you take for him? There is no price. Your child's future life, your future happiness is all at stake. Thanks, God. Appreciate it. And number seven, what happens if we don't do this? God says in Malachi 4:6, turn the hearts of the fathers of the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. The word smite there, the Hebrew word is translated in Genesis 4:15 as kill. In Genesis 8:21, the same Hebrew word occurs after the flood of Noah's day, where God says, neither will I again smite anymore every living thing as I have done. What did God do? God smote the whole earth in Noah's day. That's the same word here. Lest I smite the earth with a curse. The word curse there in the Hebrew is used in 1 Samuel 15:21. It is translated utterly destroyed. In 1 Kings 20:42, it is translated utter destruction. To not do this, may be the destruction, the utter destruction, the curse of both your family and your family lineage. It means you may be lonely and sad in your old age. It means our freedom and future as a society and as a nation is at stake. And I looked at that father and I said, go watch that message. Make yourself accountable. You only have till Saturday. He's about to move out. Have the oldest son in the family, the 22-year-old who's doing fine, have him watch the message on the influence of older children on younger ones to make sure that he's doing what he's supposed to do in relation to his younger brother, giving him acceptance and approval and praise and not being critical and all of that. Later on, the oldest watched that and went to his 19-year-old brother and apologized to him and said, I haven't treated you like I should have. Would you please forgive me? Wednesday night, I preached, my son, give me thine heart. And an hour after the service that night, the 19-year-old went to his father and said, I've been wrong. Will you please forgive me? And Thursday morning, I preached on loyalty. And Thursday night, I preached on how to lengthen your life by honoring your parents. And after the service Wednesday night, every father there was given a chance and every son there was given a chance to sign a covenant for life between a father and a son. It says this, I, the son, do pledge to give my heart to my father and to honor him all the days of my life and to seek to do those things that please him and to seek to do his will as he seeks to do the will of our heavenly Father. This is my covenantal promise for life. I further pledge my life to the Lord Jesus Christ to love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and my strength above all others on this earth. And then the father put, I, being the father of this son, do give my pledge to set an example of godliness, to encourage my son to live righteously, to be his protector and mentor all the days of my life, to hold him accountable to this pledge, and to teach him to live for the Lord by my example. And on the invitation, fellows were coming up and signing this with their fathers. And there was no high pressure. Everybody could simply do it or not. And it was the initiative of the son. The fathers were at the front. And the 22-year-old son came. And then the 17-year-old son came. And then the 19-year-old son came, who was going to move out on Saturday and make his own way because he had such an angry father. And he signed a covenant with his father to love his father for the rest of his life. A 12-year-old boy filled out a school questionnaire. In the space provided for his father's name, he wrote his father's name, and the next line asked for his relationship, and his son, it was a place for father or guardian's name, and the next line asked for relationship, and the boy wrote two words, very good. Dad, Mom, Grandpa, Grandma, would your child write, very good. Would you bow with me, please? The ultimate relationship is not with your children, it is with God. If it is not right, nothing else is right. That's where it all needs to start. That's where it all needs to be. If you haven't been saved, you need to get saved. It's a great message for moms, dads, husbands, wives, parents, children, to be in the altar saying, God, do something special in my life today. Turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, lest I smite the earth with a curse so that people can be prepared for the Lord. Father, bless this invitation. Lord, strengthen and help and change some life for the good for the future and some family for the good for the future. In Jesus' name we pray. We're standing with heads bowed and eyes closed. God spoke to your heart. You need to come. Will you come right now?